Amazing. Yes, he is. I'm amazed at the fact that God just shows up. And he continues to show up in my life. We can be amazed at his strength. We can be amazed at his power. I'm most amazed at the fact that God is just faithful. Whenever I just need him to continue to hold me up and keep me going, God is just continues to show that he's just faithful. As I advance in my years, as they just roll on, God just continues to keep me. And to me, that's just amazing to me. And that's what I'm most thankful to him for. Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning to you online that are worshiping with us this morning. Once again, we thank God for the opportunity to stand before you once again. And again, as I advance in my years, these doggone lights, boy, woo. My poor eyes, boy, they dim more and more. But God is still faithful. And so we thank God for Pastor Cofield, and may he be getting rest and enjoying himself on his time away. And I thank God for him allowing, once again, with all the opportunities and the options that he has, that he give me once again a chance to stand and share before you. Well, we got a lot to say and not a lot of time to say. And so why don't we pray and let's see what the Lord has for us today. Father in heaven, Lord, we once again thank you for your love and your grace, your faithfulness in our lives and how you show up. And Father God, we ask that you will show up once again in your word today to us. Father God, speak through me and speak unto us. Father God, let your words ring out, Father God, through me into the lives of your people. Father God, may they uplift and encourage us. Father God, continue to be the people that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, I was recently in the store getting ready to buy. I saw one of my favorite box of cereals. For those that know me, I'm a cereal addict. And I saw a good deal on it. And I was like, great, we picked it up, went to go pay for it. And when I rang it up, the price wasn't what I was expecting. And I went, hey, this isn't what was shown on the label back there. And she said, oh, well, that's because, you know, first you got to buy, before you can get that price, you got to buy three of them. You know, and I was sitting here in my office working, too. You know, I'm looking at this commercial about change, you know, getting all the wrinkles out of your skin, and they had all these beautiful, nice before and after photos. And then at the bottom of the screen, there it read, but results vary depending on your age and your diet and your genetic makeup and your exercise and all that stuff. And so that writing at the bottom of the screen is what we call the fine print. You know, the stuff that's designed to be overlooked and ignored by the consumer. You know, the same stuff that I failed to read in my haste, you know, to buy the stuff that's all in the hoopla that we ignore when we get all caught up, but it's designed to be overlooked because that's the stuff that they don't want the reader to see, and the stuff that we don't want to hear about. You know, in the fine print is where you're going to find phrases like results vary, warning, restrictions apply, such and such not included, such and such is extra. You know, that's the fine print because deception and fraud are so rampant as law requires that it's supposed to be there, but it's designed to be overlooked, so it's small and it's hidden, or it's not really hidden, but it's in the corner or it's at the bottom or that low print. you know, so you don't get to see it. But the fine print officially is called referring to contracts and terms, disclosures, or other important info containing information the user doesn't want to call to your attention, but it's essential for you to know. So in anything where you join or sign your name, caution is advised to pay attention to the fine print. If you're signing up for treatment or taking financial responsibility, caution is advised to pay attention to the fine print. If you're hiring folks to fix your roof or repair your fence, caution is advised to pay attention to the fine print. If you're joining a streaming service or an online shopping network, caution is advised to pay attention to the fine print. Caution is advised to pay attention to the fine print because if you sign, once you sign your name to the bottom line, you're now bound to all the terms in the contract. If you ignore those fine prints, you have no legal basis for rebuttal or complaint. If you ignore or fail to interpret those things, you're still bound to those terms. It's your fault if you don't discover all the terms in the contract. It's still your responsibility. It's still up to you to find out all the things, because it's your fault if certain obligations arise and you fail to find out, especially if there's something that comes up that you didn't know about or stuff in there that you don't like. God has written a contract with his people as well. And once again, caution is advised to pay attention to the fine print. Once you signed up and once you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have in fact signed a contract with God, because you've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. And all the terms you are signed up to are contained within the Word of God. But the difference between God's contract and man's contract is that the fine print in man's contract is designed so that the reader will ignore it. The fine print contained within God's word is not designed to be ignored. It's meant to be clearly understood. It's right there in bold print. It's not hidden or buried. It's not contained with highly technical jargon so that you have to get somebody to interpret it. Some of it's even in red print, so you can't miss it. God even provided the Holy Spirit free of charge to help interpret it for you. So my question to you is, have you reviewed the terms of God's contract lately? Have you taken the time to discover all you signed up for when you elected to serve the Lord? How have you been focusing only on the terms that are attractive to you? The terms in the contract that you like. What about the non-attractive terms? What about the terms that you don't like or don't want to hear? Unfortunately, many believers tend to ignore the fine print of what it means to be a true disciple, because it's a reality that we don't want to hear or want to talk about, thus paving the way for the prosperity movement and the wave of name and claim it, call it and haul it, blab it and grab it preachers that fill the pulpits today, that blend out to the folks out there with the itching ears of what you want they want to hear, thus ill-equipping our people to properly serve and be true disciples of God today. The folks are out there with all the stuff, there's a bunch of folks out there that have ears that only want to hear what pleases them, and there are plenty of churches out there ready to serve and accommodate them. But people don't want to hear what it really takes, because they want to ignore what's in the fine print. So today, this is what we want to talk about. I want to talk about the fine print and some of the terms in God's contract that tends to get overlooked and ignored. While God is not interested in rewriting the contract, He is interested in making it clear and plain, all the terms that are in His contract. So our primary text will be from Matthew 16, where we find Peter has just been given a life-changing revelation. After all the kudos Jesus gives to him, he then makes a startling statement to his disciples about the road ahead. He said, "I must go to Jerusalem, where I must suffer many things at the hands of men and then be killed." Now, apparently, that's all Peter heard, because he then started talking crazy to Jesus because he didn't want to hear it. It was so off the chain that Jesus had to rebuke him and call him Satan. And then after he rebuked Peter, it seemed clear to him that he needed to give some real world, real talk to everybody. And so he turned around to everybody and he goes, "Listen, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my name, then you will find it." Okay? Now, he wastes no time spelling it out very clear and plain. This walk is rugged. And if you're going to follow behind me, you better take some time and think clearly about whether or not you want to walk with me on this journey. Now, folks in the first century knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." It wasn't no symbolic burden or challenging circumstance. Okay? It's not a difficult situation in your life that you carrying around. That's not what Jesus meant when he was talking about take up your cross, okay? It's not your difficult supervisor, okay? It's not your mother-in-law. It's not your toe gout. It's not your credit card debt. It's not your Alzheimer's. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about take up your cross, okay? The cross meant one thing and one thing only. It meant death by crucifixion. One of the most painful and humiliating experiences that man could think of, okay? Today we look at the cross as a symbol of atonement and grace, love and forgiveness, okay? We wear it as bling, all right, and as a status symbol. But that's not what it meant back in the first century, okay? It meant excruciating and a torturous death. Bearing the cross meant impending death with unimaginable suffering, shame, and disgrace throughout the process. And again, Jesus wasn't trying to hide these words. He's outlining the true cross of what it means if you're going to be a true disciple with him, along with other challenging scriptures that he brought up with them that are just as hard to take. But yet we don't see t-shirts with these scriptures on them because they aren't attractive. You don't see books with topics like these on the Amazon bestseller list. And things weren't no different back in the day, in Jesus' day either. As long as Jesus was performing miracles and getting the party started when the wine was low, passing out free lunches at the convention and healing all types of miracles, yeah, things were great. Folks was following behind him and everything. But as soon as he started talking tough stuff like take up your cross, sell all you have, hate your mother and father for me, and eat of my flesh, folks started going, "Whoa, hey, hey, hey now." what's up, man? What are you doing? What is this? It's human nature to want to gravitate toward the latest and greatest, new, fresh, new thing folk all excited about and rushing toward. You know, but yeah, rooted and grounded makes the noise. Yeah, all right, let's go, hey. But as soon as they're talking about, hey, we need you to be, you know, signing up, and you need to be on this day for a whole year. Whoa, man. Okay, man. All right. Let me think about that for a minute. Let me call you back. I'll holler at you. I'll get back with you. But that's the inherent danger when we focus only on the attractive terms. Okay, and we don't think about some of the unattractive terms. You know, being an engineer, you know, sometimes, you know, if I could put a graph up there, you know, with the numbers, you know, and say, hey, as long as, you know, I could put commitment versus time, commitment will start to wane as time rolls on, you know, because that's how some folk approach these type of things. You know, as long as it's fresh and new, and because people start to look at the fine print, and all of a sudden, they start to think about it a little bit more. Okay? So this moment, we want to take a look at some of the terms as we rush on. We want to take a look at a couple of terms in the fine print in the Christian's contract with God. The first term in the fine print is suffering. Peter started to act a fool, as Jesus mentioned. He was going to have to be suffered and killed. So he was going to have to suffer and then be killed. Now, he also said that he was going to rise on the third day, but Peter just went in one ear and went out, you know, in Peter's ear, because he only seemed to focus on the fact that Jesus said that he was going to have to suffer. Now, I know that hearing that you're going to have to suffer is not something you want to start out with when you want to win somebody over to Christ. I get it. Every car is going to break down one day, but that's not what you see on the ad. Okay? Now, that's the Car Shield ad, but that's not the Tesla ad. Okay? That's not on the Benz commercial. Okay? But if you're going to be on this journey, you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that we're going to have to endure some suffering. Okay? Now, it's important to note, now, Jesus is not talking about what I call natural suffering here when it comes to following him. There's a difference between natural suffering and the suffering you get from following Christ. Natural suffering is what we get from just living. You know, we live in a fallen world, and because of that, we are going to be subject to all the natural tribulations and tragedies that just come from part of being in this world. Jesus spoke of this in John 16 and 33. These things I have spoken unto you, so that you in me you have may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Okay? In the world you will have tribulation. Everyone is subject to the natural order of things in this world. And though at times we may have a hedge of protection because of our relationship with Christ, but none of us are exempt to the trials and tribulation that come to just being a part of this world. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're exempt from car crashes, mass shootings, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, them devilish roaches, mosquitoes, pandemics, power outages, Alzheimer's disease, flight delays, lost luggage, and so on and so on. Okay? There's a lot of saved folk, okay, whose power went out for an entire week. Okay? There's a lot of saved folk whose fences got torn down, okay? There's a lot of saved folk in MD Anderson Cancer Center, all right? There's a lot of saved folk with ALS. There's a lot of saved folk suffering from layoffs. There's a lot of saved folk that's going through trials and tribulations, Parkinson's, multiple sclerosis, everything, you name it, okay? Just because you're saved doesn't mean that we're not subject to those things. Those are what I call natural suffering. God will choose to heal and relieve some folk, and he will choose and relieve folk and not some folk, okay? That's his discretion, okay? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you won't get out of that. But yet and still, when we get saved, we think we shouldn't have to go through any of that either, all right? But Jesus said, in this world, you will have them. Okay? We doesn't get to get out of it. All right? Then there's what I call foolish suffering. There's a difference there. Jesus wasn't talking about that either. You know, that suffering we're forced to endure because of our foolishness. That's what Peter's speaking about when he writes about in 1 Peter 4:15. Make sure none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome murderer. If you are stealing stuff, you know, ripping off old ladies and scamming folk, I mean, that don't count, okay? That's your stuff right there, okay? The consequences of our poor choices and our bad decisions, you know, is some of the reasons why we are suffering now. That's different from what we have met here in the fine print. The suffering here in the fine print is what I call righteous suffering that comes from righteousness' sake or for the sake of the gospel. That's what Jesus was referring to when he was talking about having to go to Jerusalem. And that's what he's talking about us, we need to be embracing if we're going to be talking about a role of becoming a disciple. Here he's speaking of the persecutions, the hatred, the rejection, the isolations, and even martyrdom, for example, that may be you may be subject to for the sake of the gospel. For example, look at what he says in Matthew 10, 16 through 19. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wary as serpent and as innocent as doves, but be on guard against people, for they will hand you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings on my account as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. We are called to go out into the world, but the road is rough. And again, Jesus is saying, and you will be handed over to the courts, and you will be flogged, and you will be brought before governors as a testimony to them for my name's sake. He said, when you go out there, watch your back. But you will have to go through some persecution on account of me. Why? Look in John 15, 20. No slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You ain't no greater than me. And if they got after me, they're going to get after you. Same thing in Matthew 10, 24, 25. If they call me Beelzebub and I'm the man, what are they going to call you? You ever been accused of something completely out of your character? Friends all of a sudden start leaving you out of stuff. All of a sudden got to start defending yourself. Been lied on, misunderstood, all those type of things. Always having to defend yourself. I mean, this is all part of the contract. 1 Peter 4 and 12 says, don't think it's strange when you going through some stuff. This is in the contract. Okay? So when you turn your boss in for sexual harassment and you get fired, don't think it's strange. Expect it. These are the type of things that are in the contract. Okay? And then there's the devil. Yeah. He's in your contract too. He's got a personal vendetta against you as well. All right? And if he's not on your trail, then that means you're not a threat. And that's an indication of your commitment level being a disciple as well. Well, let's move on. I see my clock is running up there. Let's move on to the second term in the contract. There's only two big ones: sacrifice, suffering, and then there's sacrifice. If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Not only was Christ's command to take up your cross a call to suffering and self-abasement, but it was also a call to sacrifice, which means giving up something you consider of great value for something or someone of greater value. Christ's call to take up your cross was a call for us to sacrifice our lives and surrender if we all desire to follow him. And if it's a sacrifice, you have to be willing to do it. It has to be intentional. It has to be a choice. It also has to be a continuous and daily activity, regardless of the circumstance. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, and it's not like when you feel like you're in the mood, or when you got some money, or when mama's not mad at you. It has to be intentional. That's what makes it unattractive in the contract, because no one likes to go through suffering, and no one likes to sacrifice, especially not in the all about me culture that's pervasive today. Okay. The sacrifice is all about giving up something of great value, not getting, which is counter to the all about me culture today. Now, there are three areas most of us consider great value, but it's hard to give up when it comes to God. And the first is self. Self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, that if any man will come after me, he must deny himself. The most difficult sacrifice will always be one of self-denial. The number one impulse of every human being on earth is to think of themselves first. And everyone wants their way. Every single one of you, including me, wants it our way. I get clients in my office all the time complaining, well, such and such just wants their way. Duh, everybody wants it their way. From the little baby that just came out the womb to the 115-year-old, everybody wants it their way. Self-preservation runs through every fabric of almost every activity we partake. Your greatest challenge to your ability to be a true disciple of Christ will always be your ability to deny yourself, to say no to the flesh, and until you're willing to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, like the Bible says, you will never be the disciple that you desire to be or that he deserves. Our greatest adversary is not the devil, it's not the person sitting next to you, it's always going to be the man or woman in the mirror. Your greatest tempter is the flesh. It's wicked, it's evil, it has a mind of its own, and it doesn't have nothing to do with the things of God. The flesh is going to tell you to mop up the floor with that joker that just spit on you. The flesh is going to tell you to give up when opposition comes. It's going to tell you not to pay for that pack of gum when ain't nobody else looking. Okay, the flesh is going to tell you to eat another slice. You know, drink another sip, you know. Take another puff. It ain't going to kill you, you know. That's the flesh. Romans 7:18 tells you that nothing good dwells within it. Whenever you want to do something good, it wants to do something else. It's a tiring, exhausting war fought on a daily basis. And we're going to lose some battles. We got to keep fighting as a disciple, not just for ourselves, but for each other as well. Secondly, we got to sacrifice in our service. If we're supposed to be about the business of discipleship, then that requires us to be out in the field and serving. Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Go and make disciples. And that requires a sacrifice of our time. How are you doing with your time when it comes to serving the Lord? We're not just talking about your personal time with God, although that's important, but that's not enough. That doesn't qualify as service. Real service to the Lord is putting your gifts that God has given you to work in the body. The key word there is work. You got to do some work, okay? Romans 12:1, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That means it's an intentional decision to continuously present yourself as a sacrifice, which is a reasonable service of worship. That means you must make yourself available to serve with passion and enthusiasm. The church is the only place on earth that's always hiring. You ain't never going to find a ministry that says, we got too many people, girl. We can't take no more. You're always going to find work at the church house. The issue is your willingness to make the time available to serve. That's always going to be the issue while you're battling the temptation of the flesh. For anything you're truly committed to do, you will make the time. You want to get that degree, you're going to make the time to fit them classes in. You want to get your hair done, you're going to fit that thing. You're going to fit that in, girl. I can't come over there. The power's back on the beauty shop. I gotta get in there. You know, you'll make the time for something you committed to. And the last thing we need to cover is the sacrifice in our stewardship. Now, stewardship covers a broad range of topics. For the sake of this, the most difficult one is to sacrifice his money. You know, in Matthew 19, you know, the parable of the rich young ruler, when Jesus told him his only remaining task to eternal life is to sell all that he had and give to the poor, he walked away and he couldn't do it. Self-preservation of the flesh kicked in and he couldn't resist the temptation. Money can be a real hindrance to the Christian's commitment to be a true disciple of Christ. And the more you have, the more it becomes a barrier. Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't have any money, so I'm off the hook. But that's not true either, because God is looking for how committed you are with the little he has given you. And you certainly can't expect him to bless you with more if you're not faithful with the little he's provided. But money is required to make the kingdom function efficiently, just like everything else in the world. And he relies on the people of God to help finance it. Last time I looked, there's no facility out there called the Heavenly Power Company or the Angelic Water and Sewer Company. We gotta pay for our utilities and all those other things just like everybody else in the world. The city of Houston is not providing us free power and AC because we love Jesus. Okay? Salvation is free, but taking hope to the world costs money. But giving is unattractive, and it's a sacrifice. And that's why we don't want to do it. And it's a struggle to us because of the temptation of self-preservation. And so we got to suffer and sacrifice. And it may be tough being a disciple at times. And it's hard to take, but the reward is priceless, which is our third and final point. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If any man come after me, deny yourself and follow me. If you're looking to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you will find it. Jason Tatum is an NBA player with the Boston Celtics, and after seven NBA seasons, he finally got a championship ring. And after falling short three times in the conference finals and once in the finals, he finally, after every failure, the criticism kept growing louder and louder, especially a player of his caliber, being an all-star player. He kept hearing it and hearing the criticism. Finally, he got to the mountaintop and got himself a ring this year. Teammates and coaches came and went, but he finally broke through. And this year, holding the trophy, he said, all the sacrifice was worth it. Jesus is telling us the same thing. Discipleship is a tough and hard road, And there's going to be times that you're going to suffer a lot. You're going to be suffering a lot for my sake. You may be called upon even to sacrifice your very lives. But if you do that for my name's sake, I'll make it worth your while. And you will have gain for yourself, life eternal. But you can't ride the fence and serve two masters, or ultimately, you'll lose it all. For what is it worth? You losing your soul. So the question remains, have you reviewed the terms of the contract lately? Have you taken the time to discover all that you signed up for when you elected to serve the Lord? Now that you know more about the fine print and what's required of you, do you feel like you've been deceived? Do you feel like God has scammed you? Now that we have a different perspective on suffering from Christ's viewpoint, do you feel like you are ready to keep going? Are you more motivated to be committed? Or are you more skittish and hesitant? I want to encourage us to keep going, to be more committed, to be more Christ-like, to keep the fire burning, to stay focused. Do your part in sacrifice and let Christ take care of the suffering. Keep your focus on him. Because no matter what you may be going through, remember, at the end of it all, Christ went through more than we ever went through. Okay, because he died for us, and he went through the most suffering, and he made the biggest sacrifice. And he died, and he went to the cross. And now he's on the right hand of the Father, providing for us the opportunity for life eternal. And at the end of it all, we too will be able to say, all the sacrifice was worth it. May God bless and keep you. Amen.